Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Don't we love the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, team. You know, you think about the human heart. Every one of us have one, right? But it's an amazing miracle from God. If every nerve was severed in your body from the heart, it would still keep beating. Yeah. Over a 70-year lifetime, it's said that it beats about 75 times a minute on average, 40 million times a year, 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. Can you imagine? In 1 year, it pumps enough blood to fill 81 of those freight train tanker cars filled with blood. 81 of them. They're 8,000 gallons each, just 1 year. In 70 years, there's enough pressure, if it was all contained and saved, from what your heart is able to beat, 4 ounces it beats of blood every time it beats. If you saved all that pressure and you put it all into one lift in a lifetime, you could actually lift the largest U.S. battleship right out of the ocean. Can you imagine that? A human heart. But what happens when the heart starts to fail? What happens when the heart starts slipping? Everything shuts down. When the heart doesn't work, nothing works. I mean, you can be brain dead and your heart's still beating, but when your heart stops beating, you're going to be with Jesus, right? Doctors can fix a heart. Doctors can even, change out things in a heart. But only one doctor can change the problem in the human heart. We're told that we're all born with that problem. It's called sin. It's hell-bent on doing evil. Genesis 6 said that the heart of man was wicked continually. And so God, through His Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart because we had a heart problem, didn't we? So today, this morning, I want to focus on that new heart that God gives us and talk about the heart. Our text is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So why aren't we in 2 Kings again? Because this is Men's Retreat Sunday. Welcome, ladies. So why aren't I teaching out of the book of Ephesians? That's what 9 teachers taught on through the weekend that we had together, didn't we? The reason why is they taught it all out. We went from Ephesians 1:1 all the way to the end of the book. So I figured I'm going to teach on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with meekness and with fear." Now, most of us, when we read that verse, and if you've heard teachings on that verse, most of us concentrate on the latter part of the verse, giving to every man an answer. Learning apologetics, why we believe what we believe. But as I read that verse time and again, what struck me was that first part of it. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It's kind of like what Wes talked about in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. And then you put on the armor of God. It's kind of the same thing. We can't give a reason for the hope that lies within us unless God has been sanctified in our heart. So what I want to focus on this morning is, in order for us to be fully equipped men as we focused on in our retreat, and women, ladies, welcome this morning. We need to have God fully sanctified in our heart. So I started pondering that. What does it mean? What does it look like to have a heart that is sanctified with the Lord God living there? And as I pondered that, I thought, the one man in the whole Bible that really emulates a purposeful, sanctified heart is the man Daniel. And so I thought, what can be learned from his life in light of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts? Let's pray. Lord, as we focus and study about sanctifying our hearts to you, Lord, isn't that what we want to do? We want God. We want you to be fully enthroned, fully enshrined, fully engulfed, and fully invading our hearts. For out of the heart, everything flows forth from us. Our mouth speaks. We act out of our heart. Lord, we worship you and serve you with our whole heart. So, Lord, teach us and help us this morning to sanctify you more fully and completely in our human heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I thought about when I thought about sanctifying the Lord God in our heart is that we need to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. It's actually a purposeful thing that we purpose in our heart, we will not defile ourselves. That's what Tom focused on in his teaching in Ephesians 4 and 5 about the world and how polluted and perverse and defiling it is. But we as Christians have been called out of that world, and we purpose in our heart, we're not going to defile ourselves. And so Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacy, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was a young man, wasn't he? He was a youth, it says. His world had crashed in on him. Everything that he knew in life had changed. Think about that. His family was gone. The old ways were gone for Daniel. You and I are living in days when the old ways are gone. We'll never see them again. The childhood that most of us in this room enjoyed will never be lived again in the generations to come in this country. Things have changed greatly. Yeah, the majority of this country voted for change, and change we have gotten, whether we like it or not. And what have we gotten? Uncertainty that abounds more and more, right? We sense this. Terrorism, September 11th. We got ISIS. We got the Arab world going crazy. Iran. Our culture is under attack. Marriage is under attack. Depravity is everywhere. People are going to schools with guns, hell-bent on killing people. This is crazy. We are living in a world that is unraveling. It's a world of uncertainty, a world of change. Anybody certain about the economy? Certainly not. Yeah. And wars are abounding all over our globe. In the first verses of Daniel 1, we find that the best, the brightest of the kingdom of Israel that had fallen to the Babylonians, they were taken away and they were made eunuchs in the king's house, just as we talked about. It was prophesied of Hezekiah, son of your own children will be eunuchs in the house of the king of Babylon. And that's exactly, Daniel and his friends were some of those eunuchs that were taken away. They were taken from their families. They were taken from their nations. They were taken from their friends. And what were they left with? Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. And yet, Daniel and these three friends of his, they thrived. They prospered in a world that was crazily uncertain and crazily wicked. What was their secret? How did they do that? What did they learn that we need to learn? Key point. Their secret was that they saw the one who is invisible in the midst of constant change. They found they could rely on a God that never, ever changes. James 1 tells us that he doesn't change. With God, there's no shadow or variance or turning. He changes not. Malachi 3. Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. Our God doesn't change. Even though our world changes, God doesn't change. And because God doesn't change, you and I don't have to change the way we live, the way we live for God. Our faith in God doesn't have to change, even though our world is changing rapidly all around us. Why? Because our God doesn't change. They stayed true to the one who is always true. He's the way. He's the life. Circumstances may change, but our security in Christ, it never changes. We learn that. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3 talked about how secure we have so much in God, and it's reserved in heaven. Moth, rust, nobody can come and steal it. All that Christ has done for us is secure. No one can take that from us. The world changes. Our lives may change, but our God never changes. So we purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves. We don't have to live like the world, even though we're in the world. We're not of the world. Secondly, we remain faithful to the Lord. And that's what they did. They remained faithful to the Lord. That's what we have to do to sanctify the Lord our God in our hearts. We have to remain faithful to Him. Daniel 3:12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Whether we like it or not, we are all influenced by music. Music influences us. And there's many different types of music, and it affects us in many different ways. It can calm our fears. It can give us peace. It can help us relax. It can corrupt our minds. It can entice us to sin. It can invoke violence. It can cause us to be disrespectful. Music influences every human being. So in the first verses of Daniel chapter 3, and I think most of us are familiar with these verses, when the music began to play, everybody was to bow down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Remember? We're told in verse 12, three Jews didn't bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only did they didn't bow down, but there were fingers pointing at them. Yeah. Those are the ones. They got pointed out, didn't they? And they were brought to the king. Now, why were no other Jews accused of not bowing down? These four, Daniel and his three friends, they were not the only Jews that were taken into captivity. There were other Jews there, surely. Why weren't they accused? And that's something that's always puzzled me, and I'm sure it's puzzled many of you, and it's puzzled people and saints of God and Bible commentators for centuries past. We don't really know why there weren't other Jews accused. But it's interesting because in verse 12, though, it gives us a hint at possibly why. It tells us that their accusers came to King Nebuchadnezzar, and their statement was, "You've set these three over the affairs of Babylon." These three were set over the affairs of Babylon. There's this jealousy. There's this anger. There's this wanting to get at these three. They were promoted to leadership. They were on the top, and people didn't like it. They wanted them demoted to the bottom. These three whom you have set over. And the lesson for us today is that when God promotes you to do a good work, like what you're doing in the Philippines, and many of us are doing, when God promotes us to do a work and a service for Him, when God raises us up for something great for the kingdom, there will always be people that want to pull you down. Always. They're going to stand against you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to talk behind your back. They're going to slander you. So I have a question. Why didn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down? Why didn't they bow down? When they heard the music, why didn't they bow down? Well, I think they wanted to honor God, don't you think? Yeah. But how do we honor God when we're in a strange and a foreign land? How do we? How do we honor God at our job when everything about our job and everyone around our job is godless? How do we honor God in a school that doesn't want God there? Not like the Philippines, but in America, where they want to do everything to push God out of the school. How do we honor God there? How do we honor God in a family, perhaps even your family, that doesn't want God there? Yeah, not everybody sitting here has a Christian spouse. Now, how do we honor God in those circumstances? Well, we talked about that in Ephesians 6. We put on the whole armor of God, don't we? Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I think that's key. If you and I are going to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we have to hide His word in our heart. And in the word hidden in our heart helps us to not sin against Him, to honor Him, even in a strange land. The key point, we bow and worship God alone. We are determined as sanctified believers. We are determined as heart given over to God believers that we will remain faithful and steadfast in a generation that has rejected God. And that's what you and I are living in today. God delights. Can you imagine the delight of the heart of the Lord at people of His that are sanctifying Him, purposing to sanctify Him in their hearts, purposing not to defile themselves with the world, purposing to remain faithful to Him no matter what? Do you realize how much you please God when you remain faithful to Him? He is so delighted in you and I. Because there are a lot that are fallen by the wayside, aren't they? Yeah. There's a lot, just like when Jesus walked the earth, a lot of disciples said, "Whoop, that's enough. We can't walk any further. We're going our own way. We're going another path." Jesus asked a powerful question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He said, "When the Son of Man comes," think about this, "when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" We could do a whole message on the implications of that verse. Go to Tuesday night Bible study. I'm sure they have. But think about this. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Jesus asked that question. What does that mean? It means true believers are going to be rare. They're not going to be common. Wow. Thirdly, live a life that is consistent before God. Consistent. Not spurts of faithfulness and slips of unfaithfulness, but a life that consistently is devoted before God. You're consistent before God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with the windows wide open, toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel 6 is one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. Any Sunday school teachers out there? Raise your hand. I want to see you. Yeah. Have you taught Daniel 6? Once or twice, maybe? Yeah, Daniel in the lion's den. You know the story. We find a man who has so completely sanctified God in his heart, so fully sanctified him, that he is not going to give up his prayer time. Get this. Even if it means I got to spend the night in a den with hungry, ravishing lions, I am not giving up my prayer time. We should have more people here on Thursday morning, because we don't want to give up an hour of sleep time to come and pray. Daniel wouldn't give up his prayer time if it meant he was going to spend the whole night. I don't think he slept too well that night, but maybe he did. The angel had it covered. But he didn't know that. When he defied the order of the king, he didn't know how the story would end. All he knew was he wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to stop praying, even if it meant defying the order of the king. Now, I have a question for you. I don't know about you. I'm pragmatic, okay, a little bit. I think I ought to just close the window, wouldn't you? Why in the world does he open the window? I mean, it's just like, you got to be kidding me. Did you see the way the verse reads? Let's read it again. When Daniel knew. Okay, now he knows. It's like, okay, guess what's happened? That the writing was signed. So it probably was like rumored a little beforehand. It's like, hey, this is going to happen. Okay, he actually signed it. When he knew, what did he do? He goes home. Why would he go home? Everybody's waiting for him to do that. And he goes into his upper room. His windows are wide open towards Jerusalem. And he prayed. Not once. Not twice. But in case you missed him, three times he gave his enemies opportunity to see that he was not going to bow to the king. He was not going to deny his God. He was going to remain consistent in his relationship with God. Wow. I think Daniel knew either way it was a setup. I mean, think about it. Hey, if you're going to go out in a blaze of glory. Amen? He knew it was a setup. He knew even if he shut the windows, he was going to be accused. He was going to be found out. All they had to do was ask him, are you still praying? What's he going to do, lie? Daniel? I don't think so. So he knew, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's almost like, you know, if you worship Jesus, serve Jesus, we're going to kill you. Okay, just kill me now, because I'm not going to stop. And I'm not going to lie that I'm not. I'm not going to deny him. And that's what Daniel said. He was consistent in his relationship with God. He was consistent in his commitment to God. He wouldn't lie. He wouldn't deny the one who will never change. God doesn't change. And he wasn't going to change in his commitment to God just because the world was changing. Wow. Key point, don't compromise your prayer time. Don't compromise your prayer time. Like I said, a consistent life. Don't compromise your prayer time. Did we get exhorted on that from Rich Cristiano this last weekend? Yeah. Ephesians 4. Yeah. He talked about that. Don't compromise our prayer time. So why don't we pray more? Why would Daniel rather spend a night in a den of lions than to go a day without prayer? Think about that. Like I said, that's convicting to me. Is it convicting to anybody else here? I mean, that's radical. He's not, it doesn't say, you know, he, you know, really had to think about it for a week and, you know, wrestle over this decision. It's like, okay, you signed the thing. Okay, I'm going home, I'm praying with my windows open, and I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to be thrown in to this den of lions. I mean, he already knew what was going to, he knew the consequence. And he made a decision. He wasn't going to miss a single day of prayer. And so often I neglect praying for trivial reasons. This man, he convicts me. Andrew Murray said this, God's child can conquer anything by prayer. Is it any wonder that Satan does his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him in the use of it? And I thought that was interesting what Wes shared with us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. All the armor we talk about and all the pieces of it, it all boils down and is put on through prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Let your requests be made known to God. It all goes back to prayer. It's essential to our Christian life, isn't it? Samuel Chanwick said this, "One concern the devil has is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religions. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Any ladies in the Wednesday night study on fervent going through any sort of warfare? Is the devil trembling in your life? Is he causing any sort of trouble? Why? I wonder why. Why? Because you're learning things about prayer and he is trembling. He's hating that. He's doing everything he can to keep you out of that study. He's doing everything he can to keep each and every one of us out of our prayer time with the Lord. Like Samuel of old, remember Samuel said this? He said, "Far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Do we ever think about that when we think about prayer? I can pray, pray. We are sinning against the Lord when we cease praying for others. Boy, that puts a whole nother spin to prayer. We're sinning against God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in us is prompting us and wanting us to pray. Quench that spirit. You know, get thee behind me. God wants to use us as vessels, as intercessors to pray. We need to be consistent. Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, "Watch and pray." Why? "Lest you enter into temptation." I feel so tempted. Why? If we live a prayerless life, Jesus said, you're going to enter into temptation. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. When you want to lower your temptations, pray more. James 4, verse 2, he says, you know, you want all these things, but you don't have what you want. Why? You have not? Because you don't ask. You don't even ask. So many things we don't ask God for. So living a life that's consistent in prayer. Key point, this convicted me. Prayerlessness reveals the reality of our hearts. It really does. Prayer is like a barometer for us individually, you and I, okay? If you want to see where am I at with my commitment to Christ, look at your prayer life. It really is a barometer. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God, what? Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Does that sound like prayer to you? Yeah. If we really believe that God answers prayer and will reward us when we diligently seek him in prayer, that's faith and that pleases God. If we don't diligently seek him in prayer because we really don't think he's going to answer our prayers and reward us, that's lack of faith. That doesn't please God at all. Wow. For many people, the newspaper, the TV, the computer is more important. Computer games. They're more important than time in prayer, chatting with other people. I'd rather be on the phone chatting or texting, Facebook. Yeah, that's a good barometer. How much time do we spend on Facebook? How much time do we spend in prayer? You know, it's convicting. I'm not just convicting you. I'm convicted. This is for me as much as for you. Living a life that's consistent. So if we want to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we need to live a life that's consistent. And one of the key things, I think, is prayer. I think it's basic. Fourth, to know God and Jesus, his son. 11:32-33. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt, that's the Antichrist, with flattery. Isn't that interesting? The Antichrist is going to deceive them with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, and yet for many days they shall fall by the sword, flame, by captivity and plundering. So what is the whole purpose of this Christian life? What's the purpose of a relationship with God? Jesus boils it down to one thing. John 17:3. That's a good verse to remember, by the way, just an FYI. John 17:3. This is life eternal. If Jesus defines life eternal, I think that's important to know. What is life eternal? What is eternal life? He just boils it down to two things. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's life eternal. That's the whole bottom line to our life. That's the most important thing in life. I'd hate to miss the most important thing. That is it, knowing God and knowing His Son. And knowing God just gets better and better because He keeps on revealing more and more of Himself to us. That word, to know Him, that's the same word that's used in Genesis 2 when it says Adam knew his wife. That's an intimate knowing. When John the Apostle saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, and he was confronted with this resurrected Christ, he hardly knew who Jesus was. Wow, because he came in his glory. Guess what? Ezekiel, Isaiah, others saw visions of Christ and God on his throne, and God is still on the throne. He's still the same God. But John only knew Jesus as a man. He knew the man Jesus. He knew the fleshly Jesus, the one where he leaned against his breast, the one who he saw do miracles, the one whom he talked with, who he walked with. He knew the one that he was at the feet of. But wow, now he's the resurrected Christ. Wow, to know him in that kind of glory. When Jesus walked on the earth, he had compassion on multitudes. But what I love about Jesus is he really focused more on individuals than he did on multitudes. He was that individual guy. Don't you love that about Jesus? You know, he's the one that went to the woman at the well. You know, he's the one that talked to Zacchaeus that was hiding up in a tree. He's the one that talked to Peter in the garden. He's the one that went to Simon's house. He's the one that spoke to the thief on the cross. And he's the one, when he resurrected, he met Mary in the garden at the empty tomb. Because Jesus loves and cares about individuals. And he still cares about individuals today. And so the whole purpose of our life on earth is to know God and to know His Son. And we learned about that in our men's retreat. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, all those that taught on that talked about how knowing His love, knowing His grace, knowing His inheritance, all the riches He's given to us in the saints. That's key. It's key. All we are and all we have in Christ Jesus. Fifth, shine brightly in a dark world. If we're going to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we need to shine brightly in a dark world. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This verse, I don't fully understand. It's kind of one of those things that speaks about eternal things. We can grasp a part of it, but we can't fully grasp all of what's being conveyed in that verse. It's pretty profound, isn't it? It's kind of like we learned about in Ephesians about this mystery that God has revealed and the glories of that mystery that the Old Testament saints had no clue of, and Paul just unpacks for us and unveils just some of the aspects of the mysteries of all the riches of Christ. But it does tell us about eternal things, and it tells us one of the most important things is leading people to Jesus. That's eternal. When we sow into missions and into mission fields, into the Sharps ministry, and into others that we support, we're sowing into those that are leading people to Jesus, and that's eternal stuff. That's the stuff that's going to last. There's only two eternal destinations. How many of you know that? Heaven and hell? That's the only two, right? That's it. There's no middle ground. So that's eternal stuff. Now, how many of you have gone walking on the beach? Can I have every hand raised? Yeah. We all walk on the beach. What do we find after us as we look behind us after we walked on the beach? Food stamps. Yeah, footprints. You and I, we all make them. Next morning, They're all gone. They're gone. The waves come and they erase them all for the next people. You and I, we only get one life to live on this earth. We only get one time to do the walk. Do you want to walk in sand? Or would you rather be like the Hollywood stars? You know, they don't put their footprints in sand. They put them in cement. I want to walk where I'm going to make an eternal difference. I want my life to shine brightly for Jesus. I want my footprints to be walking in the eternal things, don't you? I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. It starts with a sanctified heart. When we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, then we'll be ready to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. But it starts right here. Let's pray. Stand with me. Father, Lord, we want a purpose today that we will not defile ourselves. And I thank you that you've redeemed us from the corruption of this world. We want to remain faithful to you, Lord, in a generation that is becoming increasingly unfaithful. We want to remain consistent in our life with you. Lord, consistent in our time of prayer, remaining steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Lord, that we might know you and know Jesus whom you sent. Lord, that we might shine bright in a dark, dark world as lights with Jesus in our hearts. Lord, the light of Christ shining from us. Oh, Lord, let that be in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.